And I know to whom he's writing. Not writing to Christian people everywhere, not writing to all the redeemed, not writing to all the saved, not writing to the numerous men, women, and children who have been redeemed and have not yet come in the church, but he said in the first chapter and first two verses, Paul unto the church of God at Corinth. And then the next verse says, and to all everywhere call upon the name of the Lord. All churches everywhere, churches in ellipses, of course, don't change your subject. And so he's writing only to a church and similar churches, wherever they are dispersed about the globe. Now, he said to this church at Corinth, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul said to this church, this congregation of baptized believers, I have espoused you, that is, you're engaged to be married to Jesus Christ, who is to be your husband. Now, I want you to keep yourself pure and clean. I'm afraid of you. I'm jealous of you. I want to present you as a chaste virgin, not one who's ripped around among other men, chased around over the country with Tom, Dick, and Harry, but one who has stayed true to the groom, the one to whom she's engaged, Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful picture. Now remember that since Paul said that to this church and all similar churches everywhere that call upon the name of the Lord, that includes all of us. Takes in Antioch Church right here and all the churches where you may hold membership. Now when they all get together, been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, gathered together with him up yon in the glorious rapture, there the wedding will take place. And then Christ will be the groom, the church will be the bride, Christ the king, the church the queen. And then they'll be sent from God out of heaven. And if you read right over here in this 21st chapter of Revelation, it says the tabernacle of God is with men. Come down to the earth. What is the tabernacle? We all know that's a type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can prove that from reading Ephesians, where it speaks of the temple or tabernacle growing into a holy temple, each stone being a living stone. Now, you make a house today of stone, the stones are dead. Why, stick a knife in them, they wouldn't feel it, they wouldn't bleed. But suppose every stone in that stone building was alive, and you stick a knife in it, it would be felt, it would hurt. Every one of the stones in the temple of the Lord is living, lively stone. So the church is not only an organization made up of men and women, but it's an organism. Dr. Frank Norris and Dr. D.N. Jackson had a debate in the paper some years ago. Norris said that the church is an organism. Jackson said it's an organization. They were both right, and both of them half wrong. Certainly it's an organization made up of stones, but the stones are alive, and that makes it an organism. It's a living, breathing, pulsing thing, thinking thing, compactly joined together like the stones in a building. Now, that's a beautiful thought to me, and I enjoy passing it out to you. Just well get straight on those things. Now, here's another idea. To whom should the Lord give his commission, if not to his bride? What is a bride? Look in your dictionary and you'll find that a bride is a lady who has just been married or about to be married. Now you see that lady coming in there. She's the bride. She hasn't been married yet. And then next day after she's married, they say, there's the bride. She's married yesterday. So the church is in its virgin state now, engaged as a chaste virgin to Christ to be married, as we'll read in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Then after the wedding, they'll come down to the earth together to reign on the earth, that glorious 1,000 years reign. Over whom will they reign? Reign over the ones who didn't bother themselves to become a member of the bride. Reign over the numerous unsaved people who'll be caught here when the Lord descends from heaven with his bride. Why, there'll be millions of them here. Suppose that should happen right away. There are millions of people that are not saved. Well, the bride and groom will reign over the whole earth. And as we read in Micah and read in Isaiah, that the mountain of the Lord's house to be established on top of the mountain, that's the government of the Lord's house. House means church. Government of the Lord's church established on top of the mountain, on top of the other government, and they'll all come up there to headquarters to get directions and orders. King and queen reigning over the whole world. And I can prove, I haven't time to do it today, from the 25th chapter of Isaiah, I believe it is, that for the first 100 years, the millennial reign of Christ, those who are caught here when Christ comes back will have a chance to be saved, and practically all of them will be saved. Then when that 100 years is over, the last man that opposes God will be out of the way. And the last 900 years, nothing but God reigning through Christ and his glorious church will be here. That to me is a wonderful prospect. I want to be part of the bride and reign with my Lord. Now, he gave the commission to his bride. What is that commission? Read Matthew 28:19-20. What did he tell that bride to do? Go ye, therefore. Word therefore refers back to what it just said. He had all authority in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatever comes into your mind, whatever notion you may happen to have, teach you to observe whatever the Spirit may move you to say. Oh, that's such a common idea, but it's not correct. I quoted it incorrectly on purpose. He gave his commission to his bride, the church, the virgin bride, understand, the one about to be married, and told that bride what the message should be that she should deliver, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, we're limited. We should preach all the Lord commanded while he was here during his personal ministry and stop when we get through. You're going to learn by the study of the Bible in this school that the Holy Spirit won't bring one single sentence to you to preach or teach. Not even one sentence. Word or syllable. You're given the whole thing right here in the Word of God. The message you are to deliver is right here in this book that I hold in my hand. And you're limited to that. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not whatever you may feel like the Holy Spirit tells you to deliver. If you don't feel like delivering what is in the Bible, the Holy Spirit didn't give it to you. You got your message from some other spirit. And so you need to get your message out of the Word of God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But somebody will say, Mr. Bogart, at the time he gave this commission, the New Testament was not written. Exactly so. But the Lord said in the book of John two or three times, when I go away, I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he'll bring to your remembrance what I have taught you. And what did they write down in the New Testament? Just what the Lord had taught during his personal ministry. And if they forgot anything, then the Holy Spirit reminded them of it, brought to their memory. They didn't give anything new. They didn't teach anything new under the leadership of the Spirit. They didn't teach anything new under the inspiration of the Spirit. They taught under inspiration. They wrote under inspiration. Just exactly what Jesus had taught them during his personal ministry. There you're limited. Don't go beyond it. If you imagine the Holy Spirit gives you a sermon, get that wild imagination out of your head. He's given you a whole book full of sermons. And you're told in 2 Timothy 2:15, let me now quote it incorrectly, so it's a facet on your mind. Paul said to Timothy, that young Baptist preacher, Timothy, don't you study a bit, for when God calls a man, he qualifies him. He qualifies him. He doesn't need to read or study. Just go in the pulpit and open your mouth, and the Lord will fill it. Now, that is not what Paul told Timothy. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Didn't say, sit down and wait for the Lord to give you a message. I'd be ashamed to come into the pulpit unprepared to preach and waiting for the Lord to give me a message. He's already given me a book full to preach. Whatsoever he commanded while he was here, and the writers of the New Testament wrote it down. And now we're to read it. And, well, somebody says that knocks out the work of the Holy Spirit. No, sir, it honors the work of the Holy Spirit. If you won't honor the Holy Spirit by believing and preaching what is already given to you and had recorded in black and white for you, you're dishonoring the Spirit, expecting him to give you some more direction. Now, we had a dormitory built up here, two of them. The plans and specifications were written by a good architect. Brother Kennemer, our builder, went and built by the plans and specifications given by the architect. The Holy Spirit come in when the Apostle Paul preached. It was given to him directly from God. He had no New Testament. It had to be that way. Given to him. Called his memory. Freshened his mind. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the others did the same way. They wrote down what the Holy Spirit said, write down. There you've got it. And when they preached it by word of mouth, as the Holy Spirit gave it to them, then the Holy Spirit accompanied that word to the hearts of the people. Made it powerful. Now, when I open this Bible, as I'm doing right now, and read these inspired words, the Holy Spirit will accompany the word to the hearts of the people. Just exactly the same thing we have in the apostolic age, except they got it direct, for they had no Bible to get it from. I get it indirectly by reading the word of God. So the church has the commission. The virgin bride of Christ told what to preach. And that virgin bride of Christ is told, after teaching them, by all means, baptize them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Note the fact, that the church that got the commission to preach has the commission to baptize. That's why we won't take alien immersion, as we call it. We won't take the baptism. These folks, no matter how good they are, no matter what excellent Christians they may be, because they have no commission to baptize. Well, then why let them preach? Here's why. Go to the last chapter of Revelation, 22nd chapter of Revelation, and read. The Spirit says, come. How? By means of His Word and by means of His providences impressing you. Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. That's the church. Church has the commission. And let him that heareth say, come. That takes in every Christian on earth, every child of God. Every man, every woman who loves the Lord is authorized to say, come, for let him that heareth say, come. But the ones who come under the head of let him that heareth, they have only a commission to tell the people to come. Let him that heareth come. The bride has an additional commission, not only to preach Christ, but to baptize those who accept Him. The Christian out there who hears and says, come, he's authorized to say that, but not authorized to baptize. So they may lead the souls to Christ, and we rejoice. And I see a Methodist or a Presbyterian or anybody else who loves the Lord preaching, he's authorized to preach. Why? For let him that heareth say, come. But that Methodist and Presbyterian is not a member of the bride of Christ, and therefore has no commission to go beyond let him that heareth say, come. But the church has an additional commission to baptize those who come. The whole problem of alien immersion is solved right there. That's why Baptists are very strict about receiving people into the church. Just because you're saved, you're not a member of the church. They say they're a member of the body of Christ. No, they're not a member of the body of Christ, for the only body of Christ is a local congregation of baptized believers. And unless you're a member of a local missionary Baptist church, you don't belong to the body of Christ. We say, where do I come in? You're a member of the family of God. We're told that the family of God, those who are born of God, born into the family, but you're not born into the church. You're born into the family. And you belong to the family, but you ought to do your duty now since you're a child. Since you're a child of God, been born into the family of God, by all means do your duty. What is that? Be baptized. And then go on down the road serving the Lord.
Cut off. Eternal glory and victory. He says, you, there'll be the fire. I never did like to lose a fight. He made a statement one time I'm going to repeat. I believe he wouldn't care. I treasure that statement. He said, in all of life's battles, I've never lost a major battle, says I've lost some skirmishes. That's so. We don't like to lose a fight. See how much longer this little finger is than this one? I had that one driven clear up into my hand in a football game. I played football and I played baseball. I was taught to be a good loser, but it was always a better game to me when we won. I'll be honest with you. Always a better game when we won. I never married until I was about 30. I put in 15 or 16 years courting the young ladies. I've had my time beat a lot of times, but I never did enjoy it. Never did enjoy it. I'm telling you the truth. I hate to lose. thing that I've struggled for, and you do also. We hate to lose. We spend a lifetime trying to build a character, a good name, and we don't want to lose. It's our chiefest treasure. We battle commonly in the battle for bread, and we don't want to lose that fight. We battle to have us a home to live in, and we don't want to lose that. Takes a long, long time to make a friend. Did you know it? You can make an acquaintance in a minute, but it may take 10 years to make a friend out of that acquaintance. We don't want to lose friends. And I could go on in that, but I pass and give you my point. When life is over, I don't want to lose its fruition. The only way on earth not to lose it is to be on the winning side. And Christ must reign till he puts all of his enemies under his feet. Then if we will win ultimately, we must be on Christ's side. All rule and power and authority will be put down. And he's going to reign until his last enemy is put under his feet. Then we are engaged here in a successful thing. It has its enemies, it has its bitter foes. It has its problems, its difficulties, its disappointments, and all of these things. But in the end, we'll win. For I believe we're doing the will of the great victor over all of the enemies of man and of God and of the human soul. In Genesis 3:15, the book tells us that God will put enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman. That's talking about Christ and the devil. All right, what finally winds up? We have a 4,000-year history of the struggle between Christ and the devil before Christ ever born. The devil tried to destroy the human race. The devil tried to destroy the possibility of Christ ever being born into the world. But he was born. When he was born, the devil put it into Herod's head to have all the boy babies killed over a given territory that he might sever the head of the Lamb of God. Christ triumphed, and he met him face to face in the desert of solitude. Why, in the wilderness, met him in temptation and said, "Get behind me, Satan." It looked like on dark Calvary, the devil had tried. They crowned Jesus with thorns. They spit in his face. They lied on him and mocked him. They nailed him to the cross. And he, in the darkness of the middle of the day, separated from God by the sins of man he had assumed, with a soul that was dying of sorrow, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" The Son of Glory died. No wonder the poet would write, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glory in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sake." Can you imagine God
buried in a grave. He told him it's not robbery to be called equal with God, and in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They buried him in Joseph's tomb. It looked like in the struggle between the son of righteousness and the son of perdition, the son of perdition is lost. But he must reign till he's put all of his enemies under him. In glorious triumph, he arose from the grave on the morning of the first day of the week. And I mustn't take more time on this. Suffice to say that in the end time, see the angel of the Lord come down and find the devil with a chain, cast him in the pit of darkness for 1,000 years. Then he's loose for a little season. And the glorious triumph of Jesus Christ, then the devil which deceived them, was cast into the lake that burned with fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And therefore men descendeth upward forever and forever. Thank God there's triumph over our enemy number one. Then in Matthew 25, in the judgment of the ungodly nations of this earth, when he has separated them from the one and the other, as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, the righteous nations he puts on one side and the unrighteous on the other, the nations of the earth have forgotten God today. Oh, heaven help us when our leaders, after a war like we've had, think more of the wishes of your common and moment cause than to do their devotion to the Lord God.
Lord,
and refuse to pray. Folks, you can't have peace in a world that rules the Prince of Peace out of the deliberations of mankind. You can't have it. And then he shall say unto these on his left hand, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There goes the nation. He must reign till he puts down all rule and all authority. And the angels that rebelled against him are cast into hell and bound in chains in darkness. Victory there. And then in Revelation 15, no, 11, 15, where the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. In the coalition of the governments and of the kingdoms that head up in the Antichrist to the beast of empire, and in false and anti-Christian religions from the time of the beginning until the end, in false and paganistic religion that are embodied in the beast that drives us up out of the earth, the mortal and eternal enemies of God. What there is, then the beast and the false prophet that did miracles, all men to worship the beast are cast alive into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There's victory over the empires of evil, over Antichrist, over false religions, and over these as his enemies. And then in Revelation 21:8, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and idolaters and whoremongers and all liars cease to have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Victory over the unbelieving and the evil of the world. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, o'er whose face heaven and earth fled away, and there is no more place for them. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the book, according to their deeds. A new heaven and a new earth. And ultimately, he said, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And in the closing verses of Revelation 20, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. In Hebrews 2:14, he has not only conquered death, but has conquered him that has the power of death, the devil. And before he finishes his reign in the hearts and lives of men over his kingdom, he'll rid it of everything that sin has touched or defiled. Even the dwelling place of the departed spirits of the ungodly that defiled by sin will be cast into Gehenna. And death, then what? Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up unto God his Father the kingdom that has been made clean and pure from all the powers of devils and the influence of wicked men. In all the ages of the earth, what must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. Thank God for the privilege of being identified with the throne that is victorious in the end. And thank God for the privilege of being identified with a people and with an institution that wills and seeks to teach other souls. Amen.
Amen. Before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.